The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
We are not in Ephesians 5 this morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We continue to worship the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 6. As we turn now from worshiping God by speaking to Him, by worshiping God, by hearing His Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 is our text this morning as we've been continuing to make our way through this book. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, this is the word of the Lord to us. Let us give our attention to it. Bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. May God not be pleased to add his blessing to his word. Well, I actually want to begin differently this morning. I want to begin by addressing a difficulty in this passage before diving into it. Today, slavery is a very controversial issue. We're seeing statues being torn down over those who have potentially owned slaves. We have seen riots start in the street in part over this issue, and people are talking about reparations because of past slavery. This is a very controversial topic in our day. However, you will notice that in addressing slavery, the Bible does not outright condemn it. Here, Paul does not call masters to repent of owning slaves. Rather, he calls them to repent of their mistreatment of slaves. Now, this could be controversial. And this could even maybe trouble some of you. Why does the Bible not just outright condemn slavery? Well, the Bible does not outright condemn slavery, but it does outright condemn major aspects of slavery while affirming certain aspects that pertain to work and labor. For example, Exodus 21:16 says, "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death." So man-stealing, kidnapping, which happened during some of the slave trading between nations, merits the death penalty for both those who kidnap or steal men and those in possession of a stolen human. In 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul puts man-stealers or enslavers, as it's translated in the ESV, on a list of godless, lawless men. So the Bible condemns this. And then in Exodus 21:20, God says that if a man strikes a slave so that the slave dies, he shall be avenged, meaning that the person who did this will face the death penalty. As Genesis 9:6 says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God has made man in his own image." So no matter what the lot in life you're in, no matter what the social status is, every man is made in the image of God and is therefore worthy of dignity and value before God. And as we see today, Paul condemns mistreatment of slaves. He calls them to give up their threatening, and which would have been really radical back then. However, Paul does not condemn the labor aspect of slavery. While slavery is not a creation ordinance, that is, it's not ordained at creation like family and marriage is, labor is established in creation. It's a creation ordinance, and labor is a very good thing. Man is called to work. This is how we make a living. This is how we can provide for ourselves and our family and generously support the work of Christ's kingdom. And so even though it was in this form, working itself was not a bad thing. Even though Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:21 that freedom is better. And this is why we would not want to go back to a system like this. We treasure freedom. We want to keep our freedoms. But it's not so easy to just set aside this system back then. Slavery was part of the fabric of society back then. And if, in many cases, slaves were released, just set free, that might very well have been a death sentence for them. Because now they have no place to live, they have no place to work, and they have no food. They lose all of that in an instant. There was not a thriving economy where you could just go out and get a job back then. A lot of people, to prevent starvation, would enter into slavery. But even so, though it was in this form, many slaves were given prominent positions of being in charge of managing the affairs of their master's household. The businesses back then were ran out of the household. They were tied to the household. And this is why even today, as you see in our passage, Paul attaches slaves and masters to the household. This is in that section. They were considered part of the family in many cases. There's some ancient documents that we read where the masters wanted to be buried next to their slaves and children. And this is where we get the idea of the word stewardship that Paul uses, where he says in Titus 1:7 that the overseer, the elder, the pastor, as God's steward, must be above reproach. That word steward is referring to a slave who was a manager of his master's household. He was given that prominence. But I think this is probably the big one right here. Our identity is not here on earth. Our identity is not our social status. Our identity is in Christ. See, the big problem today is that the world teaches you that your identity is based upon your social status. There's two identities you can have. You're either oppressed or you're an oppressor, and it's based upon your social status, your economic status. Find your identity in your status is what this system teaches. But the Bible says your ultimate identity is in Christ. And you can endure hardship in this world as you wait for the perfect world, the world to come. Find your hope in the world to come and not in this world. And this is what Paul appeals to today in our passage, that we find our identity in Christ even in our labors. So as an outline, I want us to look at two positions that need to be viewed through our identity in Christ. Two positions that need to be viewed through our identity in Christ. They are slaves and masters, or to bridge the gap to our day to day, employees and employers. Now, in actuality, the slave-master relationship would be better paralleled in a military context. With regards to a commander and a soldier, the commander can call those under him to do things that might even cost them their lives. But in today's world, bosses or employers really can't call for that level of obedience. However, because slaves were engaged in labor under a superior to whom they were to submit, the bridge from this passage to us today is our common vocations, our labor today, our work. And the outline under both of these positions will be, we'll consider the manner and then the motive. So first, let's consider employees, verse 5. Bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So again, the command here is to obey has limits in the work fields that we're engaged in today. Nevertheless, the general instruction and attitude still applies. We are to have a submissive spirit to our bosses, our supervisors. We are to be eager to serve rather than quick to grumble and complain. And that is why Paul speaks about the manner in which we are to do this. He says at the end of verse 5, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Now, when Paul says fear and trembling here, he's not saying that we need to have a fear of man or that we need to be having bodily tremors anytime our boss approaches. Rather, he's using a figure of speech to refer to taking your earthly calling as an employee with all seriousness, to have a respectful spirit. Paul immediately goes on to say what this means when he says, with a sincere heart, serving in the same way that you would serve Christ. And the sincere heart means you have integrity. You have nothing to hide. And Paul goes on to explain this in verse 6, where he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So this explains what he means by a sincere heart. It's not by way of eye service, where you're just doing a good job and people are watching you, but rather, you would look no different even if no one was watching you. So remember our job in my former job in Omaha, where we worked overnight. And one of the things we liked about working overnight is that the administration and the bosses weren't there. But then there would be times when the shift supervisor would come out in a panic and say, hey, the big boss is coming. And the reason why she was in a panic is because we had to put away all our illegal devices, our DVD players, cell phones, which we weren't allowed to have in that particular work. And we had to make sure that everyone was awake and no one was sleeping. And I think this is probably why the boss gave us a warning. I think he kind of knew this was going on. But what would integrity look like there? It would look like he walked in. We wouldn't have to change a thing. And this is what Paul is calling us to here. To change our actions based on men is exactly what a people pleaser is, as Paul says here. It's someone whose actions are controlled by what he or she wants others to see. How are people going to view me? Being concerned about other people's judgment of us rather than a conviction of the heart based on God's word. And we end up being a chameleon at that point. And this is why Paul sums this up in verse 7 by saying, render service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. The main question is this, whom am I serving? Am I serving man or am I serving Christ? And this, by the way, isn't any legitimate lawful vocation. The work that slaves did in farming and hard labor and managing their master's business and household was not a distinctly Christian job. The unbelievers could do it as well. And there's no guarantee that just because they were a believer that they were going to do it better than an unbeliever. But Paul says, nevertheless, they were still serving the Lord and doing it. As Paul says in the parallel passage in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Paul doesn't say that in order to truly serve the Lord, it can't be a common vocation that is shared with unbelievers. Rather, he says, whatever you do, you could serve the Lord in it. You know, I've talked with people who think because they have an earthly vocation, like a businessman or a construction worker or whatever else there is, that they weren't truly serving the Lord, that they had to either be a pastor or a missionary in order to serve the Lord truly. And that's just simply not the case. Even though God does call Christians to the pastoral ministry and does call Christians to the mission field and puts a burning desire in them to do that, yet it's not the case that those of you who do an earthly vocation, that you are not serving Christ. Rather, you can even have a job that you like, that you enjoy, and not feel any guilt over it, because you could serve the Lord by consciously using your God-given talents to have integrity and to please God. Now, that's the manner in which we are to do our work. What about the motivation? And this is of premium importance. And the motivation is twofold. We read this statement that we might have just glossed over in verse 6, where it says, as bondservants or slaves of Christ. So we are to serve the Lord with integrity of heart and not man, because we are slaves of Christ. And you know what Paul is appealing to here? He's appealing to our identity. He's appealing to what defines us, to who we are. Our ultimate identity as believers is not in our earthly social status. It's not in what we do. You know, usually when we meet somebody for the first time, we ask them three questions, basically, right? What's your name? Where are you from? And that by that time, we've already forgotten their name. And what's the third question we usually ask? What do you do? Our work is so wrapped up in our identity that that's one of the first questions we ask when getting to know someone. Now, that's not a sinful question inherently, so don't be afraid to ask that question afterwards you meet somebody new. Like, oh, I can't ask that question. Nothing wrong in asking that question. But what we want to keep in mind, that our identity is not based upon our work. Our identity is not based upon anything we do. Rather, our identity is that we are a slave of Christ. And how did we become a slave of Christ? Did we work for that status? No. We were slaves of sin. But God sent His Son in the form of a slave, it says in Philippians 2, to be our servants, to lay down His life for us, to take the wrath of God for us, to free us from our sin, to free us from the punishment of sin, so that we are now a new creation in Christ. We find our identity not based on what we do, but based upon what Christ has done for us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Our identity is not based upon what we do, but based upon what Christ has done to redeem us by His precious blood. And now we are His slaves. Now, how does knowing our identity as believers help us to serve the Lord in our workplace with integrity rather than pleasing people? And here is where I want to show you how the gospel helps our everyday, daily grind lives in our jobs. Paul says that doing eye service, that is just doing a good job as long as people notice, is people-pleasing. Being a people-pleaser is not just confined to the workplace, is it? No, a people-pleaser is somebody who seeks to please all people no matter where they are. It's a heart issue that spills out into all aspects of life. It's when we make decisions or act in ways based on how others might think of us. Why is that a temptation? Why do we want to do that? Why is that a struggle? Well, it's because we are finding our identity based upon what others think of us. We put on a front, we put our best foot forward because we want to be viewed as righteous, good people. We want others to consider us righteous. And, of course, this flows out of pride. But do you know what this is? This is seeking justification. This is seeking to be declared righteous, declared good. Going back to our Sunday school this morning. But seeking it from men rather than God. It's putting forth our works and saying, accept me as good. Now, we may not be cognitive that that's exactly what we're doing, but we are afraid of looking bad before others, aren't we? We're afraid of being judged by others. What are others going to think of me if I do this? Are they going to view me as evil? They're going to view me as not a good person, as unrighteous? I want to be viewed as righteous. I want to be accepted as good. And so we end up finding our identity based on what others think of us. And that's when we fear man. We're afraid of their judgment. What may others think of me? Now, how does this tie into our jobs? Well, how this ties into our jobs is that we will be performing or working to be approved, to be accepted, to be noticed. We will be working, putting forth our works for the praise and approval of men. And so the motivation for working then becomes the affirmation of others. And we may not notice that that's our motivation, but do you know how we could tell when that is? Do we lose motivation when we get criticized? When we no longer receive affirmation? Does that motivation dry up? Do we have a bad day when we get criticized because others don't think well of us? Do we have highs when others think well of us? Is it kind of like a roller coaster ride based on how others perceive us? And you talk to employers today, this is one of the big problems they have with millennials. Millennials need so much affirmation. They need a constant stream of affirmation. Otherwise, they lose interest pretty quickly and they move on. So the motivation is this affirmation that they receive from men. But our motivation should be to serve Christ and not men. So how does the gospel help us with this then? Well, the gospel's the good news that we are already fully accepted, approved of in the beloved, that we have all the approval and acceptance we will ever need in Christ, that God is no longer angry at us, that God fully approves of us, that God smiles upon us and welcomes us, that we don't need to perform in order to get accepted. Christ already did that for us. Christ fulfilled the whole law for us. And Christ paid for our sins in full so that now we are a part of the family of God. We are a part of the kingdom of heaven. We belong to Christ. We are His and He is ours. And that takes away the pressure to perform. That takes away the need to perform to get approved or accepted. Because we have all the acceptance that we will ever need in Christ. As Paul says in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? To judge? Christ Jesus is the judge. He's the one who's the judge of all. And what's our relationship like with this judge? He died for us. He was condemned for us. He is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us now. And His judgment is what matters. And He's already justified us. He's already approved of us. The more we get that, the more we can understand that deep within, the less and less we look to others for that approval. The less and less we are afraid of being judged by others. I know my identity is in what others think of me. I don't want them to think ill of me. And then the less and less we are afraid of them. And the less and less we seek approval by our works in their sight. And so then we could serve the Lord in freedom. We could serve the Lord cheerfully. Even when we aren't getting approved of, even when we do get criticized, even when our boss doesn't appreciate the work we're doing as he ought. Our identity is not wrapped up in what others think based on our works. Our identity is wrapped up in Christ. Now, does it mean that we can't receive encouragement or give encouragement and be thankful for that? But our identity, who we are, what defines us, is not bound up ultimately in what others think. So our motivation flows out of our identity, knowing who we are in Christ, the slaves of Christ, that we serve Him because He has so loved us. The second motivation that Paul mentions, and I'll mention this briefly, is verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or is free. So Paul says, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to keep in mind if you want to serve the Lord and not men. You need to know that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord and without partiality. When we're not being appreciated, being constantly criticized, our work's not being recognized, know that the Lord does not overlook that. The Lord sees, and the Lord will reward. And of course, this isn't being rewarded with heaven or His love, as if we could ever earn that. But rather, it's Lord giving both earthly and heavenly rewards, taking note of your work. He does not overlook anything. He is just. Men are unjust, but not the Lord. And so we look to the Lord to give a suitable reward. Let's briefly consider the second position to be viewed through our identity in Christ, and that's referring now to you employers, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. And so first, let's consider the manner. Paul says that masters are to do the same to their slaves as Paul asks their slaves to do to them. And what he's referring to here is that they do the will of God from the heart, that they seek to please and serve the Lord. And this involves how they are to treat their slaves. The particular thing that Paul mentions is that they are to stop threatening, or better translated, give up the notion of threatening. Don't use threats. And that would have been a really radical thing back then, because that is how they controlled people. Fear of punishment. Fear of threats. So that's the manner. Let's consider the motive here, and that's twofold. First, Paul calls masters or employers here to remember that you too have a master in heaven. And in Paul's day, this is reminding masters, your identity is not on earth ultimately. You have a master, which means you too are a slave of Christ. And He will judge justly, and there is no partiality with Him. He will not favor someone with a higher social status. But second, the motive here is also the gospel. Why do we obey God? Do we obey God out of a slavish fear of hell? If I'm not good enough, God's going to send me to hell? No, that's to deny the gospel. Christ took our punishment in full. The wrath of God is satisfied, and to believe the gospel is to believe that. So why do we serve Him then? We serve Him because He has so loved us. We serve Him because He laid down His life for us. As John says in 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We serve Him out of gratitude. We serve Him because He is worthy to be served, because He is our great God, but He's our Savior who laid down His life for us. And so, employers, you should want your employees to work for you. Not because you're a bear to work with. Not out of fear of punishment. But because of how kind you are. Because of the way you treat your employees. Because of the way that Christ has loved you. And so your employees should say, you know, I don't want to do that to my boss. He's such a kind guy. I would never want to do that to him. He treats me well. Now, there may be disciplinary actions that you will have to take, but it should not be out of annoyance. It shouldn't be out of selfish reasons or anger. Rather, it should be out of what is just and fair and right. So, beloved, our earthly vocations, our jobs, do matter to the Lord. The manner in which we are to work matters to God. We are to serve Him, not by way of eye service or people pleasing. We are to be motivated by the fairness with which God treats us, that God never overlooks anything. And we must remember our gospel identity, that we have been fully accepted in the Beloved based on Christ's righteousness alone. So we do not perform to be approved of. Rather, we perform because we have been loved by Christ and we want to serve Him. We rest in the identity we have in Christ as beloved children. Because our praise is not from men, but it's from whom? From God. May we keep that in mind as we serve Him, as we live to serve Him in all areas of our life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as always, these things are easier said than done. Sin runs deep in our hearts, and so we need now Your Spirit to take the ministry of the Word and make it effectual for us, growing us in sanctification. Lord, help us to find our identity more and more in Christ, in the approval we have from Him and not from men. Lord, we ask that You would help us by the Spirit to put to death that pride and instead lift our eyes up to Christ and boast in Him and what He has done for us and look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, our true home, while we wait here in this world, which is but a vapor, knowing that this world is passing away and that what really matters is that we, and whatever we do, that we serve You in it. So help us, Lord. Help us to serve You. Help us to be good servants of You. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.